Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you here today. My name is Leslie, as Greg said earlier, and some of you know, but my husband Sean and I, we have two kids. Kate's turning 3 in a little under a month, and our son Sam just turned 1 a few months ago. So we have our hands busy, not 4, but half of that. It still feels like 4 at times. But we have the opportunity to travel around the area with our kids, sometimes different parts of the island or different parts of the country, and rarely across the sea, but we have done that before. And so there's rarely a time that I'm traveling where I don't feel like I have two little people following behind me at all times. And now these little humans, they're small, but they require such a large amount of stuff to go with them wherever they are headed, anywhere. And there were months where both of our kids were in diapers at the same time, and it's like exponential amount of stuff that comes with them there. But I mean, we have backpacks, cups, toys, snacks, strollers, blankets, changes of clothes, bottles, and now all that stuff is just to go to the store a mile down the road. I mean, not alone what happens when we have to head out of state or you know, on a plane or going on a car somewhere, but we have a lot of stuff that we have to take with us. And so when we show up at someone's door, it looks like we're staying for a few months instead of just a few days. But, you know, like I'm typically holding a child in one hand, a bag on my back, my purse on my shoulder, and I'm pushing a stroller at the same time, trying to feed another child a snack at the same time. You know, it's not a pretty sight at all. Well, this past week, a group of the pastors, we went to Colorado to attend a class at Denver Seminary. You can see our little selfie up there. And so I typically travel with my family wherever I'm going out of state, but this time I was traveling with capable adults, capable individuals where I didn't feel like I had to take care of them every step along the way. And so I found myself walking through the airport feeling as though I had forgotten something or someone, or that I had left a bag somewhere. I kept like looking behind, double checking everything, because it was just me and my stuff. And it was like, this is how you get to travel. And so I caught myself staring at parents in the airport who were traveling with their kids and thinking, oh, that's what I look like. Oh, look at that mom. Oh, I know how you feel. That dad, he had like a baby strapped on the front, bags everywhere on the train. And I was like, he looks so sad and weary. That's what I look like. And I knew exactly how they felt. And I just got so stressed out looking at them. There's a sense of freedom that comes when you do not have other things to weigh you down and enjoying the trip or enjoying the experience that you're in. You miss out on how it should be. And in a broader sense, we need to release ourselves from so many things that can drag us down in experiencing the life that God has for us. We need to have this freedom mindset in order to be ready to follow what God has for us wherever he leads. And so there's a conversation that we have in Scripture between Jesus and a young man that gives insight on how to leave behind the things, the bags that weigh us down, and to step into true freedom to experience life to the fullest. This conversation is found in Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 30. If you have your Bible, you're free to turn to that. So Luke 18, verses 18 through 30, and I have it on the screen as well, so you can follow along as I read aloud. Luke 18, starting in verse 18, reads this: "A certain ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'Why do you call me good?' Jesus answered. 'No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother.' 'All these I have kept since I was a boy,' he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me.' When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." You see, this man had come to Jesus and he was a ruler, not the politician kind of ruler. He was a religious leader. And from other recordings of this conversation in the Bible, we know that this man was young and that he was wealthy. And so obviously he was a prominent person and had done well for himself. The man had probably been in the crowd that had earlier heard Jesus teach those who were following him needed to have a faith that was childlike in order to be part of God's kingdom. Or in other words, Jesus was saying that if you wanted to be about what God wants to accomplish here on earth, then you couldn't do it on your own strength. You had to trust in him. And so our children, Kate and Sam, they absolutely have no way to survive on their own. They have no idea how to make a meal or even where to get food other than walking to the corner of our kitchen to a cabinet and pulling out a snack. That's as much as they know of fulfilling that basic need in life. And so that's just one aspect of surviving. They really have no way of meeting their basic needs. A child is fully dependent on their dad or their mom or another adult in their life. Kate and Sam are free to live safely in our home, knowing that Sean and I will take care of them and provide for them. That's a childlike faith. And that's the lesson that this rich young ruler had just heard from Jesus. Jesus said that if you want to live freely as God intended, then stop trying so hard to do so many things and instead trust. So after hearing those words of Jesus, this rich ruler ran up to Jesus and he asked this question. It's a question that I'm sure all of us have asked at some point in our lives. This is what he said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Obviously, this man recognized Jesus as someone who had authority or someone who was a teacher, someone who had wisdom as a rabbi, had insights. And so we typically jump to the conclusion, to the assumption that this religious leader was asking Jesus what he needed to do to receive salvation when he inquired, "What must I do for eternal life?" But remember, at this time of Jesus, there were religious leaders, they debated whether they believed in the afterlife or not. And so that was probably not the motive behind his question. The thought of complete forgiveness of sins through the death and resurrection of Jesus had not occurred yet, but even more so, it wasn't even an expected event to happen in the near future. So when the man came to Jesus to ask for insight into eternal life, he's asking the wise teacher, how can he have meaning in his life? How can he have fulfillment and purpose beyond the life that he had acquired on his own up until that point? You see, this was a question of action, an inquiry about performance. He asked, "What should I do next to keep this trajectory of my life going in the right direction so that I can be on God's good side?" He wanted a gold star in God's book. Don't we all? It would have been easy for him to think that he was doing something right because of everything he looked around in his life. He had money, he had status. He was doing quite well for himself. So naturally, he would want to know what's next since he accepted by God. And so I'm not sure if he came to Jesus because all the things that he had acquired was not as satisfying, was not as freeing as he had envisioned. Or maybe this man had found those things to be a burden. He found them to be actually empty in his life. And so now he wanted to ask Jesus, how can he find that purpose, that meaning in his life? According to Psychology Today, back in 2000, there was a meager amount of books on the topic of happiness, just 50. Moved to 2008, that number skyrocketed to 4,000 in a short period of time. And so the numbers just keep climbing higher and higher. And so people have always been interested in this pursuit of happiness. But all that attention has made an impact. And so since that 2008, those mid-2000s, the interest in happiness as measured by Google, the all-knowing Google, the Google searches, it's tripled. Psychology Today kept reporting on this, and they said that the shortcut to anything you want in your life is to be and feel happy now. And yet there's a major problem with the happiness frenzy. It has failed to deliver on that promise. Though the happiness industry continues to grow, as a society, we're more miserable than ever. Indeed, social scientists have uncovered a sad irony. Chasing happiness actually makes people unhappy. Chasing happiness actually makes you unhappy. You see, we're all in a search of purpose and meaning in our lives. We easily can identify with this young man who came to Jesus. In a sense, no matter where we are in life, we have this question. This question, it spans age, gender, race, the continents. How can we live a life of meaning, a life of hope? Because we all have a desire to have a life that's free of this baggage of trivial pursuit and that's filled with significance. And so over the next few moments, we're going to see the answer that Jesus gives to this young man. And we're going to see how we're in need of those same answers as well. So first, Jesus gives the answer that this man needs the freedom of performance. Freedom of performance. Jesus told him in verses 19 and 20, we have his response. It says, this answer that he gave, it was a question of performance. What must I do? He wanted something to do. What must I do? This is what Jesus says to him in verse 19. It says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. The religious man would have known these commands. They were from Moses that Jesus was mentioning, part of those Ten Commandments. These commandments were part of the law that every good Jew would have known, especially a religious leader. And so he would have sought his whole life to uphold those laws because they were given from God to his people. They were a way in which to obtain favor, obedience to God. And they were the litmus test of one's obedience to God. And so Jesus seemed to answer this man's question on how to find true life. It was to follow the commandments of Moses. Now, this seemed to be an answer that the ruler would have or should have already known. And so in a sense, Jesus probably disappointed the man with his response. And so the young man replied back to Jesus, whether it was out of frustration or maybe he just wanted to say something so Jesus would get on with the deeper meaning that he wanted to hear. And so this is what the man replies. All of these I have kept since I was a boy. I've done it all. I've done it. And so maybe the ruler kept them perfectly or not, or maybe it was just an exaggeration. We don't know. However, we do know how Jesus responded to the ruler. The response, though, wasn't verbal. The response was about to be an invitation into freedom. But for this response, we need to jump to another part of the Bible. The Gospel of Mark records this conversation between Jesus and the rich young ruler as well. And there's an interesting detail given in that gospel that's not found in the book of Luke. And I think it's a detail that gives us insight into Jesus' thoughts. In Mark 10:21, we read that after the rich ruler responded to Jesus, he had kept all the commandments. This is his response to the man. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus looked at him and loved him. I can only imagine the thoughts that Jesus had in response to the man's admission of perfect obedience, in a sense. I can only imagine the thoughts Jesus had in response to the man's admission that he had performed with excellence all that had been asked of him. We don't know Jesus' actual thoughts or his actual words, but we do know the way in which Jesus dealt with this man who thought he had done everything in his power to achieve perfection, meaning, and purpose. And Jesus looked at him and loved him. We so often think that Jesus sees us and is upset with us when we get something wrong. Again, for the 40th millionth time, we've messed up again in this relationship or in this response or in our attitude or in our way that we follow and obey him. In fact, though, we see that Jesus responds not out of obligation or trying to guilt the man, but Jesus responds out of love. Jesus had compassion on the ruler because he knew that the ruler was bound in this life of performance. The ruler had lived up to that point of life that looked perfect by all kinds of standards. He had the life, in a sense. He had it all. However, the life of performance is draining. It's unfulfilling because we were created to be free from the thought that we have to do something or be something or someone or have this or have that in order for God to love us. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to do anything for God to accept us, to love us. He loves you just the way you are. We don't have to have faultless obedience or perfect attendance at church. We don't have to perform a certain way to gain God's favor. Rather, we need to trust like a child in the look of love that Jesus gives to us. The Bible records that while we were still sinners, Jesus loved us. He died for us while we were dead in our sin. The only reason that we have hope, the only reason that we have forgiveness in life is because Jesus loved us first. He looked on us with love. And so you see, that's not a life of performance, but that's a life of love. And for in order for us to fully live a life of meaning and purpose and acceptance by God, we must be free from the thought that we have to do something or be someone before God. We have been given grace, and there's nothing you can do to add to that which you've already been given in Jesus. Hope and forgiveness in life are only available to you through a gift of grace, not from your efforts. So leave behind the checklist. Leave behind the checklist and be free of performance. Well, the second response we have of Jesus to this man's search for meaning in life is, secondly, it is to be free of possessions. Free of possessions. Look at, with me at what Jesus said after the young man stated that he had kept all the laws of Moses. In verse 22, we read, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Jesus told the young man to find freedom by releasing his possessions. Now, this is an interesting statement. This is the only time in Scripture that we see Jesus telling someone to do this extreme action of selling everything and to then spread the proceeds among the poor. And so there's two approaches that we can have. We can take this command of Jesus to this young man and say that this is prescriptive, that this is the way that all of us should be. And if we're to find true life in God and following God, that we need to get rid of everything and then live out on the street. We can take that approach, or we can say it's not prescriptive, maybe it's descriptive, meaning that maybe we need to see the meaning, the deeper meaning behind this command of Jesus. And so I take the latter approach, saying this is descriptive. And so Jesus described a deeper value of what it means to live freely as God intended. You see, for this young man, he didn't own his possessions, but his possessions owned him. He didn't own his possessions. his possessions owned him. We know this because of the response that he had to Jesus when Jesus told him this. Verse 23 says, when he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. This is the only time in the Gospels when Jesus calls an individual to come follow him and the person says no. To be sure, the crowds had refused Jesus or walked away from him, but this is the only occasion when an individual denies Jesus' invitation. And what an invitation it was. Jesus looked at him, loved him, embraced him, and said, come, follow me. But instead of following, the young man walked away sad. Jesus' invitation was too much for him. He had too much stuff, too much clutter, too many bags that he held on to as he traveled through life. And as a result, he couldn't see the beauty. He couldn't see the goodness of Jesus' cause. Jesus' words to come, follow me, were drowned out by the clutter, the stuff in his life. And there are many things that keep us from responding to the call of Jesus in our life. It's not always sin. Maybe it's other things that hold us back. It's simply that they drag us down because we try to hold on to too much. For the rich young ruler, it was his money. Worrying about money can paralyze us. Money is by far the most powerful force that impacts us today in terms of making decisions. In our world, especially in America, it's dominated by economics. A healthy practice to adopt to help find freedom of possessions is to give away your money. It helps you to be free, and it blesses other people. Giving away your money keeps clutter out of your life. And I believe it's important to save for retirement, to invest. I do all of that. I think those are good ideas, but it can lead to fear and worry if that's all we think about and if we don't trust God. Our financial concerns sometimes prevent us from hearing the call, come, follow me. There's a medical doctor named Richard Swenson. He spent his life's work studying globally why our lives are overloaded. He made a list of the things that cause clutter in our life, and the first item was accessibility. The fact that people can contact you 24/7, whether phone, email, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, you name it. The first thing many of us do in the morning is check our email or our social media accounts. Then before you know it, half an hour passes and you have no time to pray, to read God's word before it's time to go to work. You see, that's a huge burden on our relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that we're supposed to work to live, but we end up living to work. Our culture is driven by work. We want to make more money, so some of us take on a second job. Some of us work relentlessly for promotions. Some of us work 7 days a week, not because we live in poverty, but because we want more money. We want more possessions. Work becomes a huge burden for many of us, and it can add incredible stress in our lives. Dr. Swenson also lists expectations. Many of us feel we have to live up to certain expectations. Many students want to get straight A's, which is a great thing to do, but they overburden themselves. They put pressure on themselves to ace the SATs and get accepted to the best schools, and of course, all those things are good things. And students should try to do their best. I'm not trying, don't skip out on your homework, okay? Do your best. However, it can quickly turn into an obsession that takes number one priority in someone's life, and overachieving can crush one's walk with Jesus. Swenson also talks about other areas where we're overloaded or holding on to bags to make it through life. Hurry, fatigue, information, education, media, activities, and commitments. Research shows that once couples begin to have kids, they begin to have their mindset that their kids have to be the top of the class, get the best colleges, have the best extracurricular activities. And all of a sudden, their lives are completely flooded. They want the best for their kids, naturally. But the best thing for our kids, the best thing for our kids is that they follow Jesus. Before we know it, we're bogged down and we can't see straight anymore. we lose sight of what's most important. And so this young man came to Jesus, and he had placed his hope, his happiness, his purpose in what he had obtained in life. Even though he had it all, the man still came to Jesus searching for something else to give him meaning. And when Jesus gave the answer to him, to give it all up in order to follow after Jesus, he couldn't imagine, the rich young man couldn't imagine life without his stuff. This was because the young man didn't find the final freedom that Jesus was offering. He stopped. He didn't find the freedom in the possible. The freedom in the possible. Jesus invited this young man to live a radical life. According to verse 26, the disciples realized it was impossible to respond to Jesus' invitation. Impossible. Peter said, and he says, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? Jesus says in verse 24, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. I love what Pete Scazzaro had said on this, and he had a good point inside. He said, camels were the largest animals in the ancient Palestine, and the eye of a needle was, oh, you know, it's teeny tiny. So the only way a camel could get through the eye of a needle would be for the camel to shrink or the eye of the needle to get bigger. A radical transformation must have occurred. Must occur. A radical transformation must occur for that to happen. In order to clear away the clutter in our lives, a miracle has to take place. A mere decision on your part. You can't do it on your own. It's not enough. God has to do something powerful in you so that you become a new person, so that you can hear his voice, come, follow me, and you're able to respond positively. The Christian life is not a one-time response to Jesus' call, his call to come, follow me. The Christian life involves a day-by-day, moment-by-moment commitment to following Jesus. It requires that you surrender everything to him. You go wherever he wants you to go. But Jesus says, with man, with you, with me, it's impossible. That's impossible. If you think you cannot do what Jesus asked you to do, then you're right. You're right. If you think I can't do any of those things that Jesus is asking me to do, guess what? You're right. Listen to what Jesus says. With man, it's impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. All things. Beginning a journey with Christ requires a transforming miracle. And to remain on the journey with Christ also requires a transforming miracle. You have to rely on God in your childlike faith for him to pick you up and carry you through life. So rather than leaving sad, do you know what the rich young man should have done? He needed to fall on his knees and ask for Jesus for power, for transformation, for deliverance from the hold that possessions, from the hold that performance had on his life. He needed to come to the possible God himself, so that he could come alive in his life. Seems simple. Come follow me. Jesus' invitation calls for a simple response. Love God and love people. But we need to realize Jesus' call, come follow me, it has a great promise that's included with it. Verse 27 says, Jesus replied, what's impossible with man is possible with God. Peter said to him, we have left all we had to follow you. Truly I tell you, Jesus said to them, no one has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life. You see, we hold on to the baggage of fear, or we hold on to it out of fear. And we don't understand that we're hurting ourselves. He said that if we leave everything and follow him, we will receive it back many times over. That's an explosive multiplication. If we let go of our fears and trust Jesus, he will take us on a journey which we never dreamed, and he will give back to us 100-fold in this present age and in the age to come. The simplicity of life to which Jesus Christ calls us does require a miracle, the possible in the face of the impossible. Jesus, he's the true rich young ruler. He left heaven. He gave it up, all of it, for us. He left all of his wealth and took on our poverty so that we might become wealthy in him. So make room in your life to receive Jesus, to hear his words, come follow me. So find freedom in the possible that comes only through Jesus Christ. Well, I mentioned I was in Denver last week, and when I was there, I was able to connect with a friend who I had not seen in probably 6 years. And so we headed to catch up to a local restaurant, McDonald's. It's the only one open, the only thing that was open then. And it's not New York. Colorado does not stay open until midnight and past. But so we were chatting there freely, talking about our kids, our lives, and shared stories about, when you get together with old friends, you talk about people that you have connections with from years, even though you've never seen them for 4 years, you still talk about them. So we were catching up on people that we knew. And at one point in the conversation, my friend shared about how hard her marriage was in that current stage of life that she was in. She shared that how even though they were in love with each other, they still were struggling in their relationship, and so they were in counseling. My friend kind of told me they were in counseling, and she was embarrassed by it, which I surely cleared up for her and said, I have no wrong feelings about counseling. I think everybody should be in counseling at some point in their life. And she admitted that that she was struggling. But through the conversation, my friend shared how she had, in a sense, everything that she could have dreamed of as a youth. Everything. She had the house. She had the husband. She had the kids. She had everything. But she wasn't happy. She had nothing in life to really look forward to anymore, she said. And my heart went out to her as we sat there in a McDonald's booth. My friend acknowledged that she had come up empty because she found that having something or someone cannot, will not bring fulfillment in life. Performance, being something, possessions, having something, only drags you down unless you find freedom that comes in the possible, that comes only from daily submission to Jesus Christ. A Jesuit leader named Pedro Rupe once put it this way. He said, "Nothing is more practical than finding God, than falling in love in a quite absolute final way. The person or thing you're in love with affects everything in your life. It determines what you do when you get out of bed, what you do with your evenings, how you spend your weekends, what you read, who you spend time with, what breaks your heart, what brings you joy. Fall in love with Christ. Stay in love with him. Your love for him will decide everything." So travel through life as God intended, without the bags dragging you down, the bags of performance and possessions. Live free of the things that weigh you down and find meaning and purpose in life by following Jesus and his ways, because what seems impossible is possible, because you're daily surrendering to the look of love that Jesus gives to you. The look of love is asking you to come and follow him. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we acknowledge that in our own strength, we have nothing We are nothing. We're fully dependent on you. Jesus, I admit that I tried to do things to make you pay attention in hopes that you are going to give me a star or sticker to say, good job, Leslie. I think a lot of us all struggle with that idea that we have to perform before you. We have to do something to win your affection, to win your favor. Oh God, we come up empty every single time. Jesus, we so easy to get consumed with everything we see around us, whether it's material possessions or relational possessions or status or money or power. God, we so easily walk down the road of wanting all of that, and then we find ourselves being dragged down, weighed down by stuff that will never bring satisfaction, never bring hope, never bring meaning in our life. And so God, when you extend the invitation, Jesus, when you come to us and say, follow me in life, in every step of life, we think, how can we give up all this stuff? It's impossible. Except, Jesus, if we are daily surrendering to you, asking you to be our power, asking you to be our strength, in ourselves, we cannot do it. Jesus, I pray for anyone here in the room who has not come to you, accepted your forgiveness, your hope, your love. I pray that today would be the day that they find true meaning in life. For us who are followers of you, who so easy to get distracted, God, I pray today would be the day that we fix our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. We thank you, Jesus. We pray all of this in your name alone. Amen. Amen. We come now to a time in our service as we continue worship through receiving our offering. If you consider Shelter Rock Church your church home, we invite you to give as God has given to you. If this is your first or second time here, we just ask for you to place that yellow welcome card in that Greg mentioned earlier. So let's continue now in worship.